But yes, big week. But sometimes actually when your week's thrown and you just come back to known territory, like God can move through that. So I'm really praying that he moves through us just returning to something quite central today. In the moment, I'm going to use the whiteboard to draw something. But before I do, just to acknowledge something that I think came out for you in your prayer is the moment, the kind of cultural and historical moment wherein feels so fractured, don't you think? So divisive, so polarized. And I know that's not unique to this time in history, but just occasionally we dip into this societal moment where everyone pulls apart and everyone kind of moves into their tribes. And church can often mirror the world in good ways and bad ways. And I think in this moment, actually, this is probably what churches will tend to do as well, is to pull to the poles and the extremes and to divide and to mirror what we see happening in our world. You also probably see it in your families, in your friendship groups, but certainly it's a thing that happens in churches because they're communities of people. And we're in a series exploring community and what defines a community. What are the boundaries of the group? How do we know kind of who's one of us? And that's what actually what I want to talk about today is what defines this community? What's at the heart of it? What holds us together? At the moment, when I look at my social media feed, if I could summarize it, it's like everyone racing to sort people into groups. Who's in, who's out, who's right, who's wrong, who's left, who's right. Are you seeing that? Like to the extreme. Who fits within my worldview and who doesn't? But actually, there's often an opposite reaction to those moments, which is just anything goes, believe what you want, and we lose any sense of who we are and what is it that is unique about our community. So that extreme isn't necessarily helpful either. So that's the tension I want to explore and offer, I guess, a picture of how we as a community of Jesus followers kind of understand who's part of us and who's, you know, who's within this thing called church. We read a passage, and I'll come back to it in a bit, but that passage we just read from the second chapter of Ephesians, Paul's speaking into a moment of division and the really, a very real and lived tension within the church at that time is this division between the Jews and the Gentiles or people who aren't Jewish. So Gentiles is a word that you see in the Bible to basically describe anyone who wasn't part of the Jewish people. Because something is happening and lots of people who aren't Jewish are flocking to become followers of this Jewish Messiah, Jesus. And so the church, which at first is largely made up of Jews who recognize Jesus as the Messiah, their Savior, the one who was promised to them, all of these people from the outside are coming in and they're wondering, are they part of us? Who's in and who's out? What are the kind of cultural markers that these people need to adopt in order to be part of this new movement centered around Jesus? And so in that passage, if you were listening, you would have heard language of who is far away and who is coming near. Jesus talking about the peace that he brings. He talked about there being one new humanity that's being formed. He talked about togetherness and the building of a temple, a spiritual house where he's the cornerstone. There's all this language of breaking down division and of movement. So it's a movement passage. And I want to explore that today and then we'll come back and look at the passage in more detail. But Paul says something really profound here about Jesus. Says Jesus, he himself is our peace. So Jesus doesn't just call a truce and say, right, stop the arguing or the fighting. He actually becomes our peace and he pulls people who were far away from each other, worlds apart, far from God, and also far from each other culturally and socially. He pulls them together into one new humanity, one new family, one new household, all metaphors that he uses in Ephesians. He doesn't just like lower the bar or lower the fence. He actually talks about in that passage breaking down the dividing wall of hostility. So he's smashing barriers and building one thing where there was once a very fractured thing. So I feel like this is a really interesting passage to explore in this particular cultural moment. But back to my little whiteboard thing, how do we understand what holds us together as a community? And there was a anthropologist, Paul Hibbert, who also happened to be a Christian and a missiologist, so someone who studied the kind of movement of Christians in the world. But his kind of main thing was anthropology, understanding human connection, social, sociology, cultural things. He studied community in all of its forms around the world. And I'll just do little dots that indicate people. And he noticed some really interesting patterns about what holds people together in a community. How do we know we belong to a group? So these are all my people, okay? Don't they look like people? They look like people. They're the people that Nora draws. So most of the time a community forms, there is some sort of boundary or marker, or what I'll call for today, like a fence, that very clearly delineates who is in and who is out. So there's usually some sort of, whether it's explicit or implicit, some sort of checklist. In a religious setting, it might be right beliefs or right behaviors or the right background. But this actually is true of like DY board riders as well, I reckon. So there's a, I'm going to just draw my little fence. So in the context of my kind of surfing club, this fence is where do you live? That's a, you know, got to live locally. Not just do you surf, but how well do you surf? Your kind of surfing pedigree, which families you're from, if you're connected to the right people, you can't just join randomly. You kind of need a connection in here if you're out here that helps you to come in. So there's all sorts of gatekeeping that goes on in a community like that. I can think of heaps of things that operate, heaps of communities or clubs that operate in that way. But actually, this is how most people think church operates. And in fact, this is how a lot of churches do operate. And maybe your experience of church community is that it's what Hibbert calls a bounded set. So there's a particular set of right beliefs, right behaviors that determine who is in and who's out. Now, to be fair, this actually works quite well in terms of cultivating a sense of belonging. It gives real clarity. You know what the markers are that I need to adhere to in order to become part of this group. So that's why it's quite appealing to some people. I know which side of the line that I'm on. But here's what happens. People start to feel like they have to pass a test to stay in. And if that's how you feel when you're in a community, you get really good at hiding the parts of you that don't fit. Maybe this has been your experience of church, hiding the parts of you that you fear don't fit the expectations of the group. Often in a setting like this, we very quickly learn how to speak the right language. What are the right ways to talk? Even when we're struggling, we find language in which to couch our experience to make sure that we're still considered okay and fitting within the kind of norms of that group. As I said, I'm not super prepared, but does that make sense to people? Am I articulating it okay? Computer just turned off. Didn't ask me for my login. That's good. And actually in this kind of group, real, like if church is meant to be about transformation and change actually slows down. Because as we've said time and time again, discipleship requires honesty and self-awareness and bringing our whole self to the table. sometimes I think what happens as well within church communities particularly is that we mix up culture markers. So in the past, it's been even things like how we dress and what the music is like, even our politics. And we're seeing a lot of conflation of politics and a particular type of politics with Christianity around the world at the moment. We mix up those cultural markers with discipleship to Jesus. And what happens is we work really, really hard to fit church rather than to become like Jesus. So for a lot of Christians in churches, what they're really striving to do is fit church rather than to become like Jesus, which is the goal of our faith, transformation into his likeness, into a person of love. So that's one way of seeing community. As I said, it works, like it's clear, there's clarity, but it actually has a corrosive effect on our transformation and our discipleship. Has anyone experienced like church that looks and feels like this model, like very boundaried? And yeah, for a bunch of people nodding. So there's like a reaction in the opposite direction, which is where we just get rid of the line. A guy, Mark Baker, who has picked up Hybert's kind of categories and written a whole book about this, he describes a new category, what he calls the fuzzy set. So if there's the bounded set, he's like, there's also a fuzzy set where you just erase the fence and there are no lines. And in that setting, again, they all have their positives. There's lots of welcome. And it feels initially really kind. Anything goes. Anyone is welcome. And we would say that's our motto, all welcome always. It takes away the shame of not fitting in. But if there is no clear center or markers or anything holding us together, in time, people may not actually know what it is that they're gathering around. And so what happens is the community drifts and it loses a sense of cohesion. And actually, interestingly, it ends up flipping back into a really polarized, fenced model. Because in the confusion, people try to assert, this is what we're about. And someone else goes, no, it's not. This is what we're about. I thought you'd be on this. And we see a fracturing happen when we're in this fuzzy kind of unbounded, no boundaries kind of community. Yeah, notes here. It can become a warm crowd without direction. There's no shared way that we're all walking together. There's not a sense of direction. And the result can be a very vague sense of identity. And again, not a lot of growth because there's no vision of what it is that we're growing or moving towards. So that's an understandable reaction in the opposite direction, but that leaves us with a similar problem. So what Hybert and Baker, if you go and read his book as well, and there's a whole website on this called the Jesus Collective, who have really fleshed out this model, and it's just a beautiful resource, the whole site, if you want to go and explore their podcasts, things like that. They talk about, and this is the way that I'm advocating for, is a centered set model of community and church, a centered set. So at the center, I'm going to draw two things. I'm going to draw a cross to represent Jesus, but I'm going to actually draw something that is a metaphor that Jesus himself uses on a number of occasions. And that, I hope this is a bucket and this is a well. Does that look like a well? Some of you used to go to church with a guy called Mike Frost, who is a teacher of mine at Morling. Him and another missional thinker, Alan Hirsch, wrote this book. And they talk about this way of understanding church, a centered set model. And they use a really beautiful metaphor or analogy. If you go into like the farms that are close to Sydney, what are you going to see? Heaps of fences everywhere. Tight paddocks, almost stable, like this animal, that animal. And that's actually often how we think about church, like fences and boundaries to keep the right people in the right place. But they actually talk about when you go onto a cattle station out in the middle of Australia, that's as big as some small European country, There are very few fences. Like, isn't that crazy? There's just no fence around the, it's just too much fence to look after and build in the first place. So what is it that keeps the animals where they're meant to be? They dig wells. They dig down into the basins and bores in, and life will always be drawn to the water and the well. So there's something at the center of the community that gives life, that draws people and keeps people near. And for us, that well, that center, is the person of Jesus. He is our center. So we've not got a boundary, but something to introduce to this understanding of church, arrows. So there might be someone who is way out on the periphery here, and you would say, so far from Jesus, how do we know that? Well, maybe they don't know him, or maybe they're living a life in the complete opposite direction. But actually, if that person has turned towards and is moving towards the center, we would just say, come, you're one of us. You're on a journey and you're in process moving towards the person of Jesus. And actually, when you look at the ministry of Jesus, does he not surround himself by people who his culture would say are so far from God? And Jesus says, that person there, come, follow me, be my disciple, because you're facing the right direction and you're moving towards me. You're on a journey of transformation and I can work with that. And the opposite is true as well. Does Jesus not have a heck of a lot of confrontation with people who everyone would assume they're right here at the center of the community? Think about a Pharisee or some of the priests or religious leaders that he confronts, but he actually says, your heart is turned away from God. And so hang on, if we think of a bounded set model, there are lots of people who are in because they fit and they exhibit the right cultural markers, and yet the direction that they're moving can be away from Jesus. Their heart can be turned from him. And so we would actually say it's not so much whether you're in or out, but it's the direction that you're moving, acknowledging that everyone's in process and that church is a place where we want to encourage people to come and draw near to Jesus and trust that as they drink this living water and have an encounter with the person of Jesus, that's what actually brings change and transformation. So I actually really like this way of understanding church. It's not that there's no boundaries. There still is a defined group of people here. I would say if there is a boundary, it's not a square. It's kind of a wobbly line and it's full of holes. It's a porous edge to our church where actually people can come and go and move freely to the well. But there still is a moment where you're like, I'm part of a thing. I'm one of the group that, you know, identifies as H3O. So there are boundaries, but they're porous and there are gates and the fences are low and people can come in and out and explore. And so I really love this as an articulation of what I think our church is like and what I want it to be like. A place that cares more about the direction you're facing, that will join you on this journey. Whether you're way out here on the periphery or right at the center, we would say there is a journey that Jesus is inviting you into that we want to partner with you in. So looking at that, I wonder where you place yourself on that diagram. You may have all of the cultural markers or none of the cultural markers of being a quote-unquote Christian. But what's the direction of your heart and where are you moving? Don't worry, I'm not going to get you to share. I think this approach only works really well if the center is really clear and the well is really deep. Jesus has to be very visible in our shared life together. And so as a church, we're big about practices that open us up to God and shape us over time into the likeness of Jesus. This model assumes that we need really patient pastoring, that each of us are actually, you know, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. That's a thing in the New Testament. each of us in a way are pastors that can come alongside others on that sometimes long and slow journey towards the center. So back to Ephesians 2 and how that shifts our map. You know, Paul talks about people who were far away being brought near by Jesus. And again, that's movement language that I think fits with this model. He talks about Jesus being our peace. When we think about the word peace, particularly in a world that's full of conflict, we often think of peace as the quiet that comes once the conflict has ended. But it's more than that in the way that Jesus is using it. He's almost using it in that Jewish sense of shalom, wholeness, restoration. Peace is more than just like the absence of conflict, but it's the presence of Jesus within it, restoring us, reconciling what's broken. Paul talks about the dividing wall of hostility coming down in Jesus. And if you remember the stories of when Jesus dies, one of the Gospels talks about the moment that Jesus takes his final breath, the curtain in the inner sanctum of the Jewish temple that separated everyone from like the Holy of Holies where the ark was and the presence of God was dwelling, that curtain which represented separation between humanity and God, what happens? It's like torn in two, ripped down the middle as Jesus dies. So something about the death of Jesus and him reconciling to us to God, that means that dividing wall between humanity and God is torn down. And now Paul takes that and he says the same thing is happening between you, between Jew and Gentile. The dividing wall of hostility is being torn down in Jesus. And he moves on in Ephesians, and it's a metaphor he uses elsewhere to give us this picture of us being a house that's being built together, that the Holy Spirit will come and dwell in. And elsewhere he says that actually each of us are a stone in the new temple that Jesus is building. And the temple is not a physical place. It's a group of people that come together. That's us, and it's the church at large. And God is now going to dwell with us and in this space. So again, people from far being brought together, Jesus bringing peace in our midst, reconciling difference, building us together into a new family, a new household that he can dwell in. And it says Christ is the cornerstone of that house. Church is more than just a group of people that gather around ideas. It's a house that's being built around a person. I think that's a really beautiful distinction that Paul brings. And I think living this really matters now. Fee, you said something so profound, which is that in all of the chaos of the world, like my mind is spending so much time fretting about issues that I can't actually change. But what the world needs is the values of Christ and his kingdom lived out and embodied in actual real lived examples like this one. That's something I actually can do. I can actually be part of a community that models a different way, and our world is yearning for that way to be shown to them. That's within my power, to live out the kind of Sermon on the Mount ethic that we've explored this year here in this community. And just say, I know the world is crazy, but come and see something different. It doesn't have to be like that. There's a better way. And again, what are we doing? We're inviting people, come and drink from this well. It's like Jesus, the invitation to the woman at the well. I can give you water that will satisfy you forever. You'll never go thirsty again. First Christians were learning this on the go. You know, Acts 15, they all get back together in Jerusalem. They have this huge argument to figure out what are we going to do about this whole Gentile Jew thing. And there's arguments, literally, you can go read about it in Acts 15, going both ways. But what they settle on, and I believe this is just such a powerful moment of the Holy Spirit's guiding, what they settle on is to keep Jesus central, and to remove all of the unnecessary burdens from Gentile or non-Jewish people so that anyone can come and eat at the table. And I like that approach. I think that's what we're about, keeping Jesus central and removing unnecessary burdens so that anyone can come and eat at the table. When the kids come in, that'll be our signal that things are kind of finishing up. Kind of share my attempt to just write out very quickly what I feel like our center is, because I think it's important that we name it. And again, keep Jesus. So diagrams, good, but let's talk about Jesus. So we believe here that Jesus is Lord. In plain words, as plain as I can be, Jesus shows us exactly what God is like. So we believe that if you want to know God, if you want to see God and what he's like, that is revealed fully in the person of Jesus, because that's what the scriptures tell us. He lived a life of self-giving love. He died to deal with our sin and our shame. We believe that God raised him from the dead, that he's alive, that he forgives us, that he leads us by his Spirit, that he heals, and that actually one day he's going to set everything right. So New Testament talks about Jesus returning to make all things new. And we believe that through his Spirit, he's actually here with us now. As I said, where you might have heard, what's that ad that used to be? My body is a temple. Well, yes, we are individually temples of the Holy Spirit, but we are collectively, Paul says, a temple of the Holy Spirit being built together. Let's not forget that. Who is amongst us, in us, working through us as we gather? And so all of this is grace. And what we mean by that is it's something we don't earn. We just receive it by trusting in Christ and beginning to walk in his way in faith. The Bible, we believe, points us to Jesus, and it teaches us how to live like him. Because Jesus is our teacher, we take his words really seriously. Love your enemies. What does that look like at the moment? Make peace, tell the truth, forgive freely. And because he is king, because he is our king, we live then as citizens of his kingdom. And we talk about our church becoming like an embassy of that kingdom in our suburb, in our neighborhood, a place where people can come and get a taste of what heaven is like. And having Jesus at our center doesn't remove or flatten out our differences. We are a very diverse and different bunch that think a bunch of things about a whole bunch of different things about a whole bunch of different topics. But Jesus doesn't flatten our difference. But it does gather us together as a reconciled family. Just like our families are full of differences, there's something actually deeper that unites us, that holds us together. So we're a family. So we're all different, but there's something, there's a deeper truth and reality in all of our lives that holds us together. And what holds H3O together is not that we all look the same, not that we think the same about everything. It's that we're all turning to the same Lord and learning his way with our heads, our hearts, our hands. And so I want to call us today back to that center. And maybe for you, like you're like, hey, that's the first time I'm hearing what our center is. I like it. Your invitation is to come to the center, who is a person, Jesus, who invites you into a relationship with him. And so if you're there, that's the next step. It's just to pray and open your heart and invite him into your life. And we'd be happy to pray with anyone who wants to pray along those lines after the service today. So super low pressure next steps if you want to move deeper into community. Hey, that table thing we're talking about, I reckon that's a really beautiful and profound way that we can live this out in practice, model it, to be family around a table. For you to reacquaint yourself with the center, open up the Gospels and read them. Yeah, they can be confusing at times. Great, you're in a community of people and you can read it together and ask questions. Maybe it's just adopting a few easy practices, praying, reading scripture, engaging in this thing called Sabbath, taking a break and being aware of God and the people around you. Maybe you're hearing today this talk about peace and a unity across division, and you're like, there's someone I need to make peace with. That'd be a really beautiful way to live this out. So there's some very easy steps that you can take. But take a step. It's not about the speed at which you travel. It's just the direction you're facing and the way in which you're moving. So let's move towards the center together. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing another song and eat together. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you show us what God is like. Now, you said you only do what you see your Father doing. And we see in you a God who is love, a God who is mercy, compassion, kindness, justice. We read those words that you yourself are our peace. And God, we long for peace, peace in our life, peace in our world. Would we know this peace that you speak of that transcends all understanding? So move our hearts, our minds and our hands closer to you, Jesus, our center and our well, our spring of living water. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.